We're going to be jumping around quite a bit this morning, but mostly we'll be in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Maybe you have your Bibles open to those two passages. There was a woman who wanted to get a pet because she was feeling lonely. But she didn't just want a dog or a cat. She wanted a pet that could talk to her. So she went to the pet store to get a parrot. And the pet store owner assured her that the parrot could talk. So she is all excited. She buys the parrot. She takes it home. But the next day she's back and she says, this parrot hasn't said a word. And the store owner says, well, did you buy the parrot a mirror? Because parrots love to look at themselves in a mirror. So she buys the mirror. She takes it home. She's back the next day. The parrot still hasn't said a word yet. So the shopkeeper, he says, well, did you get the bird a ladder? Because birds love to prance up and down a ladder. So she buys the ladder, takes it home. But next day, she's back again. Same story, still no talking. So this time, the pet shop owner says, well, did you get the bird a swing? Because birds love to perch on a swing and relax on the swing. So she takes the swing home. Next day, she's back again, but this time she has a somber look on her face. She informs the shopkeeper that her pet parrot has died. And he says, well, I'm terribly sorry to hear that, ma'am, but I've got to ask, did the bird ever say anything before it died? She goes, oh, yeah. Well, what did he say? Don't they sell any food down there? Sometimes the church can be like this misdirected lady and her unfortunate parrot. You see, there are certain things that the body of Christ needs to grow and live and thrive. But sometimes we spend too much time and money and effort on things of secondary importance. Meanwhile, the church is suffering a malnourishment of what she really needs to live and grow. We get all focused on mirrors and ladders and swings, but we forget the food. Well, this morning is not about mirrors and ladders and swings. We are talking about one of those things which are essential to the life of the church, and what we're talking about are spiritual gifts. Now, a spiritual gift is simply this. It is a spiritually empowered ability given to every believer to help the church be the church. Let me use the body as an analogy. Let's say that Jesus is the heart and the Holy Spirit is the blood. All right, and the heart and the blood, that is the source of life for the rest of the body, which is us. But in order to get the blood from the heart to the body, you have to have a mechanism, a vehicle for getting it there. You need blood vessels. You need a circulatory system through which the Jesus as the heart can pump the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit to the rest of the body. And that's what spiritual gifts are to the church. Now, we saw last week in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter, he speaks of two different kinds of gifts. He talks about serving gifts and speaking gifts. Here's what he says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to minister to others. If anyone speaks, he should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Now, he's not talking about just two different gifts here, speaking and serving, but I think he's talking about two different kinds or categories of gifts. There are serving gifts. We looked at those last week. These are gifts that build up the body primarily through what they do. Gifts like serving, mercy, giving. They build up the body through their action. But there's another kind of gifts here, the speaking gifts that build up the body primarily through what they say. It uses the power of words to build up the body of Christ. Now, words have incredible power. We're all familiar with the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words... That's just a lie we tell ourselves when somebody's really hurt us with their words. Words have incredible power to hurt, to tear apart, to put down, to destroy. But through the Holy Spirit, words can have an amazing divine power to heal, to give hope, to build up, to encourage. Words can give life. They can give strength. They can give hope. The book of Proverbs, that little book of poetry right in the middle of your Bible, has a lot to say about the power of words. I'll give you some examples here. Proverbs 15, verse 4. Gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16, 24. Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Proverbs 18:4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Now, all of us as Christians, every one of us, are called to use the power of our tongues for good. We are all called to use words to build one another up. But God, through the Holy Spirit, has gifted some of us in the church to sort of set the tone for the whole body in using the power of the tongue in giving life-giving, heart-healing, hope-filling power of words. And these are the speaking gifts. So let's just look at the speaking gifts here this morning. And the first one we're going to look at is the gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy. Now, there's a lot of confusion about the gift of prophecy because a lot of people, they think that when we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about what? Telling the future. Right? In fact, some people use the word prophecy or prophet like they might use the word fortune teller. But the biblical word for prophecy doesn't mean telling the future. In fact, biblical prophets, telling the future was only a small part of what they did. Mostly what they talked about were current events. They made proclamations about what's happening now and what God wants His people to do. The gift of prophecy is mentioned in Romans 12:6 and 1 Corinthians 12:10. And then Paul talks about it a bunch in 1 Corinthians 14. And the word he uses simply means to speak before. Now, not before in terms of time, but before people. If you look this up in a Greek dictionary or Bible dictionary, it'll tell you it means to proclaim publicly or openly declare. It is to make a public pronouncement or proclamation. So let's give a definition here for the gift of prophecy. It is the ability to speak God's will from God's word to move God's people. The ability to speak God's will from God's word to move God's people. Now, prophecy was almost always connected with a call to action. This is what God says, and here's what He wants you to do about it. It's kind of the church version of the halftime locker room speech. It is the come to Jesus meeting. It is the family intervention to address an urgent need. And the gift of prophecy was usually displayed in words of exhortation and rebuke or words of consolation and inspiration. You see, sometimes what you need is an arm on the shoulder to tell you it's going to be okay. And other times what you need is a boot to the seat of the pants. Get going. That's what the person with the gift of prophecy does. Now, Paul talks extensively about this gift in 1 Corinthians 14, where he compares it to the gift of speaking in tongues or speaking in other languages. Now, the church in Corinth had a problem. Everybody in that church wanted the gift of speaking in tongues. And they wanted that gift because it was one of the more showy gifts. All right? You know, it's kind of like, hey, look at me. Look at what I can do. The week before last, I had gone up to Kansas City to help my parents. They've recently moved and they needed some help with some things. And they are raising my niece's boy, which would make him, what, my great-nephew? I don't know how that works, but he's 8 years old. All right? If you've had an 8-year-old in your life, you know how this works. For 3 days, it was nonstop this. Hey, Uncle Dan, watch this. Hey, Uncle Dan, look at me. Hey, Uncle Dan, check this out. Hey, Uncle Dan, look what I have. Sometimes we as the children of God do the same thing. You know, we slip into that thing. Hey, look at me. That's what happened in Corinth. It became all about them, and they all wanted this kind of show-off gift. They all wanted to speak in tongues, even though Paul had said, not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone will speak in tongues. So in 1 Corinthians 14, what he's saying is, if you all are going to have the same gift, I would much rather it be prophecy. Because at least if you all prophesy, then you'll all get some benefit from it. If you're all talking different languages, nobody's going to get any benefit from that, except for maybe Thomas. He might understand one of them. I don't know. But here's the thing, and here's what he says in verses 3 through 5 over here in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. He goes on down in verses 23 through 25. He says this. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, you're out of your minds? So here's the scene. It's Sunday morning in Corinth. All the church is gathered together. And everybody starts speaking in different languages. It's chaos. It's madness. And then a guest comes through the front doors. And they walk in there. They can't understand anything. It makes no sense. They're not going to hear the word of God. They're not going to become convicted of their sin. They're not going to grow in their knowledge of the truth. They're just going to walk out those doors thinking those people are out of their ever-loving minds. That's scenario one. But then Paul says this, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So this time the guest comes in, and everybody is proclaiming the will of God from the word of God to move the people of God. They understand that. They can hear it. They're convicted by it, and they're moved to a place of sorrow and repentance and hopefully, eventually, the forgiveness of sins. And so what we get here is a picture of what the gift of prophecy does. It builds up. It encourages. It consoles. It convicts. And it calls to account. Now, there's one other little wrinkle here we need to iron out. And that is this. That in the New Testament church, there was the office of prophet. In fact, there were two offices, apostle and prophet. Now, the apostles, if you remember, what qualified you as an apostle was you were an eyewitness of Jesus. You had spent time with Jesus. You had been hand-selected by Jesus. And then you received revelation directly from God. And there were only 12 of these guys. 12 minus Judas, plus Matthias, and then Paul. So 13. 13 apostles. That's it. But beyond that group of guys, there was a second office, the office of prophet. Now, they hadn't spent time personally with Jesus, but they were gifted by God to receive revelation directly from God. And this was important in the early church, because what did the early church not have yet? They didn't have a completed New Testament yet. You couldn't point to book, chapter, and verse and say, hey, we need to do this. Because there wasn't book, chapter, and verse yet. You needed people who received revelation directly from God who could say, God wants the church to do this. Now, here's the thing about apostles and prophets as a formal office in the church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And here's the thing about a foundation. You lay the foundation at the beginning, but then you don't keep laying the foundation over and over and over again. You spend the rest of the time building on top of the foundation. Apostles and prophets was a gifted office meant by God for the early church. There are not apostles and prophets in the New Testament sense in the church today. We have the completed Word of God. We are not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. So when I talk about the gift of prophecy, I'm not talking about prophets in that sense of the word. But I do think there are those in the church today who have a prophetic gift. Now, they don't receive new revelation. They don't receive new truth. But they may receive insight and understanding into the truth that's already been revealed. They may receive guidance in how to apply the truth to a particular situation. All right? They never take away or add to or replace the word that's here. But they uphold the word. They give guidance from the word. They clarify it. They apply it. Now, what are some signs that you may have a prophetic gift? Well, do you have a strong desire to proclaim God's will verbally? Do you have an ability to proclaim God's truth in a way that challenges and confronts God's people in a constructive way? Not in a way that rips people apart, but in a way that builds the church up. Can you share the truth of Scripture authoritatively? Do you speak up for the truth, even when it's not popular? Are you greatly distressed when God's people fail to seek God's will, or they just simply ignore it altogether? And does your greatest joy come from when God's people follow God's will? If so, you might have a prophetic gift. Now, those with the prophetic gift, you will often see them working as traveling evangelists. Many times they are local church ministers. A lot of guys today who I think may have a prophetic gift are authors who wield their influence of their prophetic gift through their writings. And in the local church, those with the prophetic gift are often those that are urging the church to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Now, there's another gift that's closely related to prophecy, and it is the gift of teaching. Paul mentions it in Romans 12, verse 7, and the word he uses there refers to instruction and explanation. This word originally referred to an instructor who trained a chorus for public performance. By the first century, this word came to be used for teachers of all sorts. So let's give a definition for this gift. The spiritual gift of teaching is the ability to instruct biblical truth in an understandable way so that others grow in a knowledge of the truth. The ability to instruct biblical truth in an understandable way so that others grow in biblical truth. Let me give you a picture of what this looks like. Paul writes to a young minister named Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. And in this passage, what he's talking to Timothy about are the qualifications of elders in the church. And then he goes on to talk about the qualifications of deacons. And one of the qualifications for an elder is the ability to teach, the teaching gift. Here's what he says. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed. There's teaching at work there. Gentle instruction. in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. We see a good example of this in Acts chapter 8. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's a royal official in the royal court of the Ethiopian queen. He's riding along in a chariot, and as he's riding, he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes up to him and he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And then in chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." That's teaching. Like prophecy, the gift of teaching is based on the Word of God. But it's less of the rah, rah, we can do this, or you better do this. And it's more of a focused, systematic instruction and explanation on how to do something. You see, the prophet is more of the commander who leads his troops into battle yelling, "Charge!" And the teacher is more the commander of the troops who trains the troops for battle. I use myself as an example here. Now, if somebody asks me, "Dan, what is your spiritual gift?" I'll tell them, teaching. Anytime I've ever taken a spiritual gifts test or analysis, teaching's always at the top of that list. There are some ministers that I think speak with more of a prophetic voice, but I lean more towards the instruction and explanation. And for those who are teachers, their go-to scriptures are like Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." For years, my favorite passage of Scripture was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Thoroughly equipped. Not partially equipped, not somewhat equipped or mostly equipped, but thoroughly equipped for every. Not a few good works, not some good works, not most good works, but every good work. That's teaching. Now, you'll find the teaching gift at work in a lot of places besides ministers. You'll find the teaching gift at work in the youth program. You'll find it in Sunday school teachers. And another thing I'll say about the teaching gift is this. Not everyone with the teaching gift is teaching large groups of people or teaching classes. Sometimes the greatest teaching gift is the ability to sit down one-on-one with somebody, you know, with you in your living room or across the table, and they can just open the Bible and teach God's Word one-on-one. They make great mentors. Now, I'll pick on our two elders as an example here. These guys don't know I'm doing this, so they're kind of on the edge of their seats right now. But Terry, we all know Terry doesn't have any problem at all getting up here in front of people and talking. In fact, I could probably just put you on the spot, Terry, and tell you get up here and say something, and you could get up here and say something. I'm not sure it'd be any good, but he could do it. Man, we know Terry can teach in that way. No doubt about it. Now, Roy, on the other hand, I think Roy would rather have his back hair waxed than get up here and talk in front of everybody. We laugh, Roy, but I'm telling the truth, aren't I? But here's the thing about Roy. Roy doesn't want to be teaching a group of people. And maybe you know this about Roy and Carmen, maybe you don't. But I know they've done this a lot where they have sat down in a room with one person or a couple, and they just open their Bible and they teach God's Word. And I think Roy's got that kind of teaching gift. Sean, I've heard it in your testimony. You've talked about how you come in here with a chip on your shoulder and you had a lot of doubts and questions, right? And a person that I've heard you mention time and time again is somebody who heard those questions, took the time to answer them and explain, was Roy. That's a teaching gift at work. You see, whether it's the teaching gift or any of these other gifts, they don't always look the same way in everybody. You know, it'll look this way in one person and a different way in another person, and that's okay. And so, a gift in your life may not look exactly like what I have described here. But do you have a teaching gift? Do you have a deep desire to know and understand God's Word and then share that? Are you able to explain hard to understand things in a way that just makes sense to people? Are you greatly distressed when Christians take Bible verses out of context? One thing I know about Bible teachers is that when somebody uses a Bible verse out of context, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard to them. They don't like that. But their greatest joy comes when that light bulb goes off over a student's head and they get it. That makes their day. If those things are true of you, you might have a teaching gift. Now next, I want to talk about a pair of gifts, wisdom and knowledge. We find them in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, where Paul says this, "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge." Now, knowledge focuses on understanding. Wisdom focuses on application. All right? It's the ability to take a truth of Scripture and understand it and then know how to apply it to a specific situation. So let me give you a couple of definitions here real quick. The gift of knowledge is the ability to understand God's truth. The gift of wisdom is the ability to apply God's truth. Now, these gifts often work together, and they often work hand in hand with prophecy and with teaching. I'll use myself as an example again. Whenever I've taken a spiritual gifts test, like I said, teaching's always the highest. Right underneath that is almost always wisdom and knowledge. And then everything else is way down here. But it makes some sense because the wisdom and knowledge help enable the teaching gift. However, this doesn't mean that everyone who speaks a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge is a teacher or a minister. That's far from the case. Sometimes this is just simply the person that you go to for advice. These people make wonderful counselors. Whether or not they are a counselor in a formal position or they're just, you know, they're a good person to go to for advice. And it's not just that they're smart or that they have a lot of experience. They have learned from what they have studied. They have learned from what they experience. And now they have knowledge and wisdom as a result. And I think we have all known people in the church that when you have a complicated problem, a difficult issue, you could go to that person and explain it to them. And they're able just to cut right through the heart of it, maybe with a simple observation. And when they say it, you're like, how come I didn't see that? It's so obvious once you said it. But they explain things and they boil it down to its most basic ingredients. That's often the Holy Spirit at work through a message of wisdom and knowledge. The final speaking gift I want to talk about this morning, I think, is one of the most precious gifts in the church. And it's a gift that is so desperately needed in the world today. And it is the gift of encouragement. And it's debatable whether or not the gift of encouragement is even a speaking gift. Because a lot of people who have the gift of encouragement don't encourage primarily through what they say. In fact, some people with the encouraging gift don't say a whole lot. They encourage by what they do. So maybe this is one of those gifts that could be a speaking gift or a serving gift. But like I said before, not every gift looks the same in every single person. Sometimes they manifest themselves in surprising ways, but we serve a God of surprises. Paul mentions this gift in Romans 12, verse 8. But I want to show you something really cool about this gift. Now, I try to not share a lot of Greek words with you. Now, the teacher in me wants to share a lot, but I try to control myself. But I think this is really cool. Now, here's the word that Paul uses for the gift of encouragement. Go ahead and put that next one up on the screen there. Parakletos, which means to come alongside. That makes sense. An encourager is somebody who comes alongside of you in a time of need, right? All right, throw up the next slide. There it is, paraclete. Now, you know just by looking at those two words, they're closely related, right? Paraclete, parakletos. Paraclete means one who comes alongside of. So parakletos, to come alongside of. The other is the one who comes alongside of. Do you know how that word paraclete is used in the Bible? Who it's talking about? Jesus uses it in John 14, verse 6. And it's translated in your Bibles, depending on your version, as comforter, helper, advocate. He uses it of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another paraclete, to help you and be with you forever. So there are people in the church who are gifted by the paraclete to be parakletos in the church. I don't know about you. I think that's pretty cool. Which means those of you with the encouraging gift are literally doing the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. Now, in the first century, this word was used of defense attorneys. This was your legal counsel, Terry. This is who you would go to in a time of trouble. And they would give you advice and counsel. Literally, the one who comes alongside of. These are the ones you seek out when you've stepped in it and you don't know what to do. When you don't know if you can make it another day, somebody with the gift of encouragement comes alongside of you and helps you keep going. When you are thinking about just giving up and giving in, somebody with this gift comes alongside of you and gives you just what you need. When you wonder if it's all really worth it, the encourager is there to say, yes, yes, it is so worth it. It is the unexpected card in the mail. It's the anonymous donation. It is the phone call out of the blue. It is the seeming random offer of help or the surprise visit that makes you say, how did you know? But that's exactly what I needed. And that's just the Holy Spirit doing His thing through the gift of encouragement. If you have this gift, you have a desire and ability to comfort, console, and lift others up. When somebody finds themselves in a bit of a crisis and everyone else is kind of avoiding them because it's awkward and they don't know what to say or do, it is the person with this gift that's running to them and entering into that situation. You are sensitive to needs long before anybody else sees them. And whether you mean to or not, you are just surprised by how often you just have the right thing to say or you knew the right thing to do to pick somebody up. And in a life that is so good at knocking you down and then kicking you while you're down, we need people with the gift of encouragement. We live in a world where the tongue is so often used as a weapon. It's used as a tool of destruction. And with it, we slander, we gossip, we lie, we heap insult upon ridicule. With it, we vent the darkest lusts and the angers of the heart. James says it is a fire by which we set the whole forest aflame. And sadly, we often see its destructive work in the church with its hateful and hurtful words. But God has gifted some of us to use our tongues in a much different way. Instead of a weapon of destruction, we are gifted to use our tongues as an instrument of healing. Your words provide instruction, compassion, and wise counsel. You use your tongues to lift people up instead of tear them down. Instead of a blade that cuts people apart, your tongue is a needle and your words are a thread which weave them together. Your tongue is not a flame that burns and destroys, but rather your mouth is a hearth that brings warmth and comfort. The church needs those of you with speaking gifts to use them to build up the body. Because the tongue that is guided by the sinful, prideful human heart can do great damage. But it is nothing compared to the power of the tongue gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so if you have the ability to speak prophetically from God's Word, if you have the gift to teach, if you can encourage or share words of wisdom and knowledge, do not let those gifts lay unopened. Through your gift, you teach the whole body how to use their words for good. Through your encouragement, we all become more encouraging. Through your teaching, we all understand the truth better. Through your wisdom and knowledge, we all grow in wisdom and knowledge. We need the teaching gifts in the body of Christ. Would you please be standing? We're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. Would you please bow with me? Father God, I know standing in this room right now are several who have a teaching gift. And maybe they're standing here and they know it and they're using the gift. And I just pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and further enable that gift. But there's also a few of us here right now that have a teaching gift. And either we don't know it, or maybe we just don't quite believe it. And I pray that you would show them how to use the gift. That you would give them opportunity to open that gift. To further your will. To further your truth. To bring encouragement. And to help the body grow in knowledge and grow. We thank you for those who have these speaking gifts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, if you need prayer this morning, we'll have Roy and Carmen up here at the cross. We will have some of our Stephen ministers back here in the back. You can go to them. You can pray with them about anything. They will keep your confidence. I'll be over here at these doors. You have a decision you need to make this morning.